Well, we're going to be in Acts chapter 2 today, and if you want to turn your Bibles there, we're going to open in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for a chance to be here again, and to open your word together, and to delight ourselves in fellowship, but also in understanding what your word says. And so, Father, I pray that now as we take these moments to study together in your word, that you would help us to see afresh and anew what the church is, that we would be reminded as to what the value and the importance and the unity that exists in the church is. And Lord, that you would convict us and challenge us and push us forward to be the church here in this place and around the world. God, we thank you so much for Christ Jesus and the salvation that he offers to all who will receive it. And we pray this all in his holy name. Amen. Now today is a special day for many reasons, and all of them center on this word, church. Now, we're not very good in our circles just paying attention to the rhythm of the church calendar, other than Christmas and Easter. There is a whole calendar that tells us sort of the rhythm and the flow of the church year. And that's kind of a shame in a lot of ways, because the normal rhythm of life is ruled by patterns. Most of you have bemoaned this over the last couple of months, right? I just want everything to get back to, right? And what you mean when you say that is, you want the normal patterns to be replaced, right? I want to go to this place on Monday. I want to get my hair cut on this day. I want to go to Wendy's with my friends, right? There's a normal pattern, a rhythm to life that all of us live by. This regularity and pattern of life is what we look forward to for a lot of life. That's why for most of us, we pay more attention to the rhythm of the holiday calendar than we do to the church calendar, right? You look forward. Maybe you have an annual Memorial Day gathering. Or you've got, the third week in July, we always go to Grandma's house at the lake, right? Or you have something like that. We pay attention to that rhythm, and it gives us something to look forward to. Now, why are we like that? Well, very simply, it's because we are made by a God of order and purpose, right? There is within all of us this desire for a rhythm and a pattern. That's why when God created the earth, he set forth days, and he set forth a pattern, right? He set forth a pattern. You work for 6 days, and then you rest for one. And he set forth regular patterns because he put a sun to rule the day and a moon to rule the night. Right? And he set forth seasons and times, and all of these things are a part of our normal life. When he made the nation of Israel and formed them and called them out of Egypt and gave them his law, he gave them a series of festivals and feasts and different things that they were to observe. And why did he do this? To give them expectation, to give them designated periods of rest, to give them weekly and seasonal time devoted to remembering God and also to worshiping him. It's almost like rhythm is good for us. So what does that have to do with our time today? Well, it has everything to do. Because today is one of the most important days in church history, and for most people in our circles, it completely flies under the radar. Today is the birthday of the church. Do you know that? Today's Pentecost. Pentecost. You probably are saying, well, I think I remember something about what happened on Pentecost, right? You know we're going to be in Acts 2, so it's probably ringing some bells there. But this is one of those days that is so very important. And the reason that today is special is not because of our first meeting back in the building or because of our right to worship freely according to the Bill of Rights. What's so special about today is it is the church's birthday. We talk about Pentecost, we're saying it's 50 days after Passover. So technically, Pentecost was yesterday, but today is the day that we observe it and celebrate it. This thing, if you're looking for it in the Old Testament, you won't find it. If you were to, get out your phone or use a concordance in Google or search Pentecost, all the instances will be in the New Testament, not in the Old. That's because in the Old Testament, it was in Leviticus 23 called the Feast of Weeks. Feast of Weeks. Now, Pentecost probably means 50 days after Passover. What the festival was the Feast of Weeks, that it was 7 weeks after Passover. Seven sevens after Passover was the Pentecost or Feast of Weeks celebration. Again, you're like, what does that have to do with today? Well, I want you to know why they were gathered on Pentecost and why Pentecost was the day that God sent his Spirit to form the church. The Feast of Weeks, or Pentecost, was to celebrate two things. One was to celebrate and to thank God for fruitful harvests. That's always reason for us to praise. We're very, very disconnected in our world from our food sources. But when you do the labor of growing your food and you harvest your crop and you store it up for the year that is to come, you give thanks because you know that you and your loved ones are going to eat. right? And that's reason to give thanks. And that was part of what the Feast of Weeks was all about. But the second reason and why it's so important for Pentecost is because of the fact that it was also the annual celebration of when God spoke from Mount Sinai to give the law to his people. Remember, when they were in Egypt, they were led out of Egypt on Passover. And then after a series of weeks, God spoke to them on Mount Sinai. And the Feast of Weeks was the celebration of when God gave his law to people. This Feast of Weeks and Pentecost, the day in which they celebrated, was the day to celebrate God's provision for their body and God's provision for their soul. That's what the law of God is. The law of God renews the soul. It's good for the heart of mankind. And so it's fitting then that on this day when they celebrate God giving the law, when they celebrate God saying this is what the nation will look like, that God does something new. God, instead of writing the law on tablets of stone, it says in Acts chapter 2 that he sent his spirit to dwell in the hearts of people in fulfillment of prophecies that were given from years ago. This is what makes it such a high holiday in church history, right up there with the birth of Christ and the resurrection of Christ, because this is the day when God did something new and sent his spirit to dwell in the hearts of every person who believes in Christ Jesus. So we're going to spend our time today talking about the birthday of the church and talking about what is church and why does it matter. And again, I don't think anything I'm going to tell you today is new, but I want to remind you as we begin to meet again in person what the church is and why the church matters. So this is what happens in Acts chapter 2, verse 1. If you're there with me, you can follow along. I'm going to start reading verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared on them divided tongues as of fire. And one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, after Jesus had raised from the dead, you know that in the beginning of Acts, he appeared to them over the course of 40 days. And after 40 days, he decided it was time to go back to heaven. And he said to them, wait in Jerusalem for power. And when you receive it, then you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth, right? Hopefully that's familiar to you. And so this is what Jesus was talking about. This is what they were waiting for. Here, these 120 followers of Jesus were gathered to pray and to do what God had told them to do. That was to gather and to wait. And on this day of Pentecost, it's one of the most understated events in the whole Bible takes place. I mean, just think about this. This is, how many people in the Old Testament can you think of off the top of your head that had the Spirit of God in the Old Testament? Just think, right? You're thinking of people like Samson, David, Elijah, Elisha, right? There's a handful of people. Saul had it for a while, didn't have it after a while, right? But you're thinking, the Spirit of God was a rarity in the Old Testament. He was there everywhere. From the beginnings of Genesis, he was around. But he wasn't given everybody. And here, now, everybody who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ gets the Spirit of God. And it gets all of 5 verses, right? No explanations. No, like, new prophecy given. Just simply, they were all there together doing what God told them to do. They were gathered, they were praying, and then whoosh, like a wind. And these flames of fire appeared, and the Spirit of God was now in them all. A new thing. Had it been prophesied before, of course. But this is a new thing of what God is doing, and it gets all of 5 verses. This is a monumental shift in how God and man interact. Yes, we'll see what the Spirit of God looks like, but this moment and why we're here and why it's so important is this is the start or the birthday of the church. Well, why this point? Some might contest that this is not the starting point of the church, but I really believe that it is. And why do I say that? Well, it's because it's in this moment that when God sent his Spirit forth, that everybody who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ was automatically knit together in unity. Now the Spirit of God had joined their hearts together. They were all one in spirit. Not just in the sense that we all agree we're one together because we love each other, but because there's literally a spiritual bond that exists now in the church. Because the Spirit of God was given at this point and bound the hearts together. The word church means called out ones. The word in the Greek New Testament is ekklesia. It's the called out ones. You know that people were called out by God through the ages. Israel was called out. Abraham was called out, right? But what is happening here, these called out ones have been called out to believe in Christ, but then they've been given the Spirit of God that knits them together in unity. This singular event bounds them together in a way that has never been possible before the Spirit of God came. Now, we'll talk more about this spiritual unity and some of the dimensions of it here in a second. But what I want you to see here and be reminded of is this. The church was brought about because of an act of God. The church was brought about because of an act of God. He is the catalyst for the church. There's a lot of people that have things to say about the church. They say, well, it's a human institution. It's a cultural organization. It's a crutch for people. What is the church? The church is the creation of God. And we can't forget that, right? This isn't something that some deacons came up with an idea a long time ago. It would be good for people to get together and have a meeting somewhere. No, the church is the creation of God. He's the one who sent Christ to save and to redeem people that would be in the church. He's the one that sent the Spirit of God to fill the hearts of people that would knit them together to become the church. The church is not a human organization. It's not a human invention. It's not a cultural institution or a building. It's a living, breathing organism that God created. And you and I need to remember that. Church is more than just a meeting place. Church is more than just an event on a week. Church is a vital connection and creation of God that He made, and He knits together His people. What does the church look like in the New Testament? Well, I'm going to come at that from two ways here as we think about this, the next part of our text. And that is, one, by analogy, and two, by what did they actually do? Okay, so a couple of analogies or metaphors here that show us what the church is. So look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 with me first this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Because the church here in this first analogy, the church is a body. The church is a body. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free. We have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in the fact that the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as He pleased. And if they are all members of one body, where would the body, or if they were all one member, where would the body be? And then verse 27 says, now you are the body of Christ and members individually. To me, this is one of the most helpful analogies in the New Testament for explaining what church is. It's a body. The body is fascinating. Right, we've heard lots and lots and lots about all kinds of people that think they're experts about the body lately, right? They've got all things to say about body and transmission of diseases and everything else, right? Everybody's got something to say. But the body is amazing, isn't it? I mean, how many of you have given thought to all the things that have to go right for you to pick up a pen and then write down your address? Really? All the neurons that have to fire in your brain to remember your address, which is a challenge for some of you, I know, right? When we moved here, I'm like, what's your address? And I'm like, I don't know. Hold on a second. What's your new phone number? I don't know. What's your old phone number? I forgot. What happened, right? I mean, so there's a whole mental component. But then you have to have all of your joints and ligaments and muscles working together to pick up the pen and to have the fine motor skills to write things down. I mean, it's just amazing how immaculate the body has been created. And that example is used of the church. All of God's people around the whole world are one body. Right? And each one of them has some specific function. We are a living organism, and every living organism has unique parts. Each person has their job in the church. Each one has a job designated by God for a purpose. That means some of you are fingernails. Some of you are toenails. I told the morning group, I said, some of you might even be armpit hair. I don't know, right? We're all parts of the body, right? God has made each and every one of us to be a part of this living, breathing thing that is called the church. If the thumb gets smashed, we all feel it. Now, this is no new information, again, I'm sure. But listen to what he says, again. For by one Spirit, this is verse 13. For by one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. And it doesn't matter your nationality, Jew or Greek, It doesn't matter whether you're a slave or free. We could say this week, it doesn't matter if you're black or white or Hispanic. It doesn't matter. If you love Christ, then you, and you believe your faith in him, then you are baptized into one body. And we have all been made to drink one spirit. That is, we are all bound together. And that's why I say Pentecost is the beginning of the church, because it's at that point when the Spirit comes into us that we are knit together into one. We are a body. Church is a spiritual body of believers. It's not a building. Church doesn't stop because we can't meet in person. Church doesn't stop because we don't have a place to meet. Is it sweeter when we can actually be together? Yeah, of course it is. Is it essential that we're together? Yeah, it is. But does church stop if this building never opens again? Does church stop if this becomes illegal? No, of course not. Think about our brothers and sisters around the world even today that are meeting where it's not legal. They are still the church, and we are still bound to them together. Church doesn't stop because services get canceled. If the building is burned down, then we are still a living and breathing organism. Our church, with Christ as our head, we can change and we can adapt and we can learn new things. And God has put you here and put each individual part together for a purpose. Listen again to what Paul says in verse 18. He says, "But God has set the members, each one of them in the body, just as he pleased." You're here for a purpose. Every person that's a part of the body of Christ has a purpose. And God did it. God didn't just take a bunch of people and like shake them like in a cup like Yahtzee and then just like, whew, like throw them out, right? He put them in the body for a reason. And this church needs you. The church of Christ across the world needs you. There's a purpose for which God has made you here. With Christ as our head, we are like a living and breathing body even now. We can learn, we can adapt, we can do new things. Have you thought about that in this process that we've been going through? How is God pushing our church to change? How is he pushing the church across America to change? How is he pushing the church across the world to change? How is he pushing you to change? What adjustments and habits do we need to start picking up and changing? Maybe the whole point of all of this is that we never get back to normal. Maybe God wants to do something different. And he's created us as a body so that we can move and adapt when things happen and change. Now, another example here is found in 1 Peter. So if you want to look over there in 1 Peter chapter 2 with me, there's actually two examples here that we'll pick out. The first one is a temple. The church is a temple. Now, didn't you just say, Pastor, the church is not a building? Yeah, I did. I'm not confused. I haven't lost my mind, okay? Listen to what Peter says. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. "Coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." The analogy here is that you and I are living stones. Paul uses the exact same example at the end of Ephesians chapter 2. I won't read it, but if you want to reference it, you can. You and I are living stones that are being used to build a spiritual house. We are the walls of a house. And it's a house that God will dwell in, and that God does dwell in even now. Right? These walls really mean absolutely nothing, to be honest, right? The only reason that this is the church today is because you are here. The rest of the time, we could have stored shelled corn in here, and that's all that would be good for, right? And it serves no purpose if there's not people here. It's just a building, right? It's a storage unit for chairs and for tables. That's all it has been. But it's church today because you are here. And here, and think about this. You and I are all building blocks of God's holy temple. And that is not confined to one place or to one time or to one event. That is true of us every single day of our lives. You and I are part of the household of God every place that we go. God goes with us. We are a part of his temple. Now, is it the most sweet when we're together? And will it be the most perfect and serene and wonderful when we're all together in heaven? Of course. But you and I are living stones. We are walking testimony, walking memorial blocks, if you will, of the work of Jesus Christ everywhere that we go. God is always with us. He's always in our midst. There is a household of faith that transcends time and location. It's made of the redeemed. Unity exists in the body of Christ not because we're close together in one building at one time. Unity exists because God has built himself a house made of people. The reason that unity exists is because God has said, I'm going to take all you people from all your various backgrounds, I'm going to put you together, and I'm going to dwell right in the midst of you. That's why it's unique. The church is a fixed spiritual reality, not an event, and it's not a location. Church is this reality that is always true. Now, in the same passage, Peter says that we are being built up a spiritual house, and then he says that we are a holy priesthood. Church members have a special task and a special permission to draw near to God. Aren't you so glad that you didn't have to wait to come back here to talk to the Lord in the last 2 months? Are you so glad that you didn't have to wait for like the live stream at 11 for you to get something out of the Word of God? This is a beautiful and precious privilege that all of us have, right? We are priests to God. That means we have access to Him all the time. That means we understand His Word all the time. That means that we have an obligation to serve Him all the time. You and I should have this attitude like little Samuel. Here I am, God, speak, use me. Do something with me. I'm here. That should be our attitude. Priests live to worship. They live to help others understand his law. They live to bring proper worship to God. And that's what you and I are every single day. But our priesthood is not limited to a location because we are a holy priesthood unto God. You know, in the Old Testament, the priests, they had to come to one place, and they had to come at a certain specific time, and they had to go about things a certain specific way. You know what? The writer of Hebrews called that all a shadow of things that are to come. You know what you and I can do? We can go to the actual dwelling place of God, to heaven. Christ died so that the throne could be opened, and we come to his presence with boldness. We come right to the Lord Jesus Christ. Come right to God the Father as he sits on his throne whenever we pray and whenever we open his word before him. You might be wondering then, if you're starting to track with me here, what's the point of having a building? What's the point of meeting together at all? Well, we'll get there, so hang on for a second. But what I want you to be reminded of here today is this. The essence of the church is not a building. The essence of a church is not Sunday at 11 o'clock. The essence of the church is something far more profound and something far more powerful than a common meeting place in a common time. The essence of the church is the Spirit of God within us, knitting us together as we love and live for the Lord Jesus Christ. Church can be carried out in many different forms because of that. When we have that understanding, we're not limited to say, well, I can't go to that square room at a certain time on a certain day. Church is bigger than that. It's always been bigger than that. Another way of thinking about the church is two ways, and I won't read these passages, but I'll give you the references if you want to look back. They're very common to us. One is of a vineyard, and one is of a herd. Jesus isn't talking specifically about the church in John chapter 10 and John chapter 15, but they give us some really helpful ways of thinking about what we are as God's people. Jesus said that he knows his sheep by name, and he calls them, and they hear his voice, and they come to him. And when they enter into his fold, they come through Jesus, who is the gate. One of the things that we need to remember about church is about our connection to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our shepherd, right? The leader of the church is not me. The leader of the church is not a group of deacons or elders. The leader of the church is Jesus, right? He's the leader of this whole thing. He is the shepherd. He's the one who gives protection. He's not a hired hand. Jesus is the one who calls his sheep to him and then protects them and brings them into his fold. He's the one who's willing to lay down his sheep instead of saying, well, this is dangerous. I'm out of here, like a hired hand would do. Jesus is at the center of everything that we do. He's the one that we follow. He's the voice that we listen to. It's his words that we proclaim. The church is about the shepherd. It's about Christ. Another example that is given here is that of a vineyard. This is in John chapter 15. You and I also need to remember this, that Jesus is the vine and we are the branches. We have zero life apart from being connected to him. Church life only works. Church life only thrives when you as individuals and I as your pastor and your deacons as a group of leaders, we are personally connected to the Lord Jesus Christ every single day. We must abide in Him. We must remain in Him. We need life from Him. If you take a vine and you chop it off from the main root and then just leave it on its own, what happens? It dies. Church requires that we are connected to Christ all the time. Church is a gathering, but without the leadership that Christ provides and without the real vital life that Christ provides, church doesn't work. And we need to remember that. Church centers on the Lord Jesus Christ and our connection with Him and following His leadership as He works within us through His Spirit. If church is a spiritual entity, and it's not tied to a location but to a person, and if church exists as a fact rather than being dependent on what we do, well, then why get together? Many have wondered at that question, and people have had many sort of catty responses to it. Some people respond to that question negatively because of a bad experience they've had in a local building. But I want to show you why we should continue to meet based on an example found in the New Testament. And you can probably guess the example is Pentecost and the church that formed right after that day. I kind of did things backwards today, and I did that on purpose, right? We talked what the church is briefly, the nature of the church, what it is and how it's formed. And it's an answer to a question that a lot of people ask when they come to Acts chapter 2, where we're going to end today. A lot of people read these verses and say, why in the world did they do that? They didn't speak the same language. They weren't of the same nationality. They were of different races. They were of different ethnic classes. They were of different socioeconomic classes. Why would they do that? I've given you the answer as to why. Now let's see the what, okay? I've given you the answer as to why people would do such a strange thing that we're about to read. And now we're going to see what did they do. So go back to Acts chapter 2 with me and look at starting in verse 40. Peter just got done preaching, telling people they need to repent and to be baptized because they needed to submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it says, verse 40, and with many other words, he, that's Peter, testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. And those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayers. And fear came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and the breaking of bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Why would people from all over the world, from all different places, spend their days together and sell what they had so that everybody had made sure that they had what they needed? Why would they do that? I've given the answer as to why. It's because there's something unique about the bond that the Spirit of God creates within us. When He comes into us, when we ask Christ to save us, the Spirit of God is given to us as a gift immediately. And that bond that exists that connects you and me together is something that cannot be explained completely in words. So much so that these people said, I want to spend my day with you. And you want to spend your day with me. And we want to daily get together. We want to talk about what does the Word of God mean? And what are the apostles teaching? And we want to get together daily. And we want to eat together. And we want to get together daily. And we want to pray together. And we want to get together daily to make sure that everybody has what they need. These people from all walks of life spent their time studying together, praying together, eating with simplicity and gladness, observing the Lord's Supper together, sharing their goods together. And they did it in such a way that everybody saw and was like, whoa, what is going on with those 3,000 plus people? The Lord added to the church daily. That number continued to grow. They had good favor with all people. People looked at that and said, what in the world is going on with those people? Why did they do that? Well, in the infant church, their response to the newly given Spirit that bound them together in this newfound unity that they had drove them to be together. They longed to be together, to learn together, to pray together, to eat together, to share their lives with one another. Did they quit their jobs? No, they still had work to do. Did they give up their individual time as their families? No, but their overarching desire was to be with God's people every day. Were there some that got distracted by the cares of the world? Yeah, of course there was. Were there some that were lukewarm to the point that Christ said he was going to spit them out? Yeah. Were there some that had to get their chain yanked for neglecting to meet together? Yeah. But generally, within the church, there was this burning desire for people to be together. Now, some might say, well, sure, that was great for the first week or two, Pastor, but that certainly didn't go on for forever. Oh, yes, it did. Oh, yes, it did. Read through the rest of the book of Acts. Read through Paul's testimonies to the church in Corinth and to Ephesus and Colossae. And read about how they burned to be together and how they were together daily learning from the Word of God and praying together alongside of their works. And honestly, think about it from a very anecdotal point. What is one of the things that most church people have complained about over this whole period of time? They said, I just miss being with other Christians. I just miss being with people. I miss being with my brothers and sisters in Christ. I mean, we understand this yearning within our hearts. Like, we can't maybe communicate it completely with words, but all through the ages of the church, both from the infant church here in Acts 2 through that first century, people have had this longing desire to be together. And why is that? It's because we're a body. It's because we are connected together in a vineyard to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's because we are a temple in which God dwells. We want to be in the presence of other people. We want to be in the presence of other Christians. That is a bond that is deep. You are seeing this all across the country right now where people don't have relationships and that loneliness sits on them. But that loneliness that sets it upon Christians is even more profound because of the bond that we have. I'd ask you to think about some questions today as we think about this new season of life that is ahead of us. How much excitement will remain in our hearts as we look forward to church in the coming months? I think you're probably pretty excited to be here today. Will that continue? Will that continue? Is that excitement to get back to being with God's people or to get being coming back to an event? Church is not an event. Church is not a location, right? Church is being with God's people. It's a whole life. It's not just something that we put on our calendars. Events have a starting point and an ending point. They have a designated meeting location. Church is way more than that. Are we a vineyard? Are we a body? Are we a temple? What are we? There is this unity that exists that is here. Church life is supposed to be lived all the time. Day to day, week to week. We are a body. That doesn't happen once a week. We are a temple that is perpetually in worship to God, and that doesn't happen once a week. We are living stones, an organic, living, breathing, dwelling place for God. That doesn't happen once a week. When we gather, there is supposed to be something unique that happens, but this gathering is not supposed to be just once a week. We're a priesthood with daily duties and perpetual access. We are his herd, constantly being led by him and constantly in his presence. We are his vineyard. We are connected to him, or else we die. Church is not an event. It's supposed to be a way of life. And I want to encourage you and challenge you today that as we reevaluate and as we restart, rather, our public gatherings, that you evaluate your view of church. That you evaluate, how is it that I believe it? Is church just an event that's a part of my weekly schedule? Is it something that I really long to do? I really long to be with God's people? Or is it something that I fit into my schedule? Does convenience say, well, church, we'll just push that to the side because the lake is calling? We need to really evaluate this. How many times in your life are you given the opportunity to be forced to slow down and evaluate all of your priorities and all of your commitments? I mean, honestly, right? How many of us ever just say, I'm just going to take the next 2 months and I'm just going to just cancel everything and just wait? I know some people still went to work. I know people still had surgeries and appointments. But generally, everything in our culture for like the last 2 months has just gone. How many other times in your life does that happen? Maybe you've had a severe sickness that's put you on bed rest for a long period of time, so you've had to go through that, right? Maybe you lost a job and had a period of unemployment where you had to sort of just stop and pull back, right? But most of us, as we work through life, there's never this long period of time where we just have to stop everything. In all of this, we have an opportunity to reevaluate our priorities. We have an opportunity to choose what we're going to restart. We have an opportunity to say, I was doing this, but do I want to continue doing it? Right? There's an opportunity for all of us to pause and to recenter our lives on the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church. I hope that in all of this, that this time away from meeting together in the normal ways in which we do will kindle a desire within you to meet together with Christians, to pray with them, to study God's word to them. And I hope that you'll do it more than just times that I schedule something for you. These are your brothers and sisters in Christ here. You need to be with them. We are bound together with them in the Spirit, and that doesn't just happen when we come here at a certain place at a certain time. You and I have all been offered a chance to start over in a lot of areas of our life. Now we get the choice of what will we add back in. And I would encourage you and challenge you to think about, where does church fall in your list of priorities for things that are reopening? You need to think long and hard about it. Challenge the morning group to do the exact same thing. Where is church going to fall on your list of priorities now? Where is life with the body of Christ going to fall on the list of things as we start to get back to some measure of normalcy, whatever that is? The church is profound, and it's something that you and I need to deeply consider, because it is our very lifeblood in a lot of ways if we're Christians, bound together in the Spirit of God. Father, I pray that you'd give us understanding and insight from these words. I pray that you would help us to make right choices as we think about our lives and the days and weeks going forward. And God, I pray that you would give within all of us a burning and rekindled desire for life with the body of Christ. For we have been knit together in this very special way through Jesus Christ and through the Spirit that he sent in fulfillment of his promises. And God, I ask that you would not throw that aside, that we would not forsake assembling together throughout the week and throughout our lives, but that we would love the church and we'd long to be with one another, that we would see this as being more valuable than anything else. For the people that have gathered here today, if they're our brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, are the closest thing that we have to a foretaste of heaven, where we'll be with them forever. Pray that we would delight in this opportunity and that we would focus on the things that are of eternal weight. And God, I pray if there's any here today that do not yet know you as Lord and Savior, that they would come to Christ, that they would hear his voice and they would follow him. They would count the cost of following after him, and that they would love him more than anything else. Jesus Christ is the way and the truth and the life, and there's no way to get to God and to be in his presence without Jesus Christ. And so I pray that if there's any here, that they would love you and they would give their life over to you, and they would know and experience in personal form the depths of the spiritual connection that we are discussing here today. God, I pray that you would rekindle a desire for you and for your son Jesus Christ in our church and across our county and across this country and across this world. Lord, there is so much brokenness and so much hopelessness and so much sorrow. Lord, there is really only one hope. It's in Christ Jesus the Lord, who came and gave his life for us. And I pray that people would see him as he is, that they would have ears to hear and eyes to see the wonders and the glory of Jesus Christ, and they would come to him and love his people. God, as we go out now, I pray that your blessing would go with us, and that we would love you above all else in this world, that we'd seek first your kingdom and your righteousness, and not fret about all the other things of life. We pray this in your son's holy name.